I've really been looking forward to this section of Galatians that we're moving into. I was telling somebody the other day that normally if I'm teaching through a book of the Bible, I'm always pretty excited on the front end to start teaching it, and I'm pretty excited on the back end to finish teaching it. It's funny how that works, but you get to the point where you're like, gosh, I'm ready to get into something else. So Paul does a nice little shift here for our time today in the first section of chapter 6. We've been talking about the deeds of the flesh, which I think all of us, when you go through the deeds of the flesh, you realize that you probably struggle in every area. And then we started looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that we want to see in our lives, but also we began to look last week at the week before, the counterfeits in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and our love is to be unconditional towards other people, but that is counterfeited when we love people manipulatively. We love people for what we can get from them, what they can do for us, and so we all kind of struggle with that. And if you get through that section in Galatians and you're really sensing that the Lord is beginning to work in your life and you're praying that he would produce fruit in your life, you get to this transition in Galatians 5:26, and we'll move into chapter 6, where right after giving the fruit of the Spirit, right after telling us to crucify the deeds of the flesh and to walk by the Spirit, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. And, you know, to be conceited is to be vain or to consider yourself better than other people. And one thing that is true about people that consider themselves to be better than other people is they no longer really care to come along beside other people. People that are vain, people that are self-centered, are normally not that concerned with the things going on around them. They're more concerned with themselves. So this is a warning. He uses this as a warning. Don't become conceited. By the way, when the Bible, speaking to believers, commands you not to do something, that means that it's possible that you might. Does that make sense? So as believers, I know some vain Christians. You probably do too. It's not a beautiful thing, but it's often there. And then he says, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. But if you read it as it flows, then he says this. I'm going to just take this one verse at a time, I think. Yeah. He says, brothers. So now he squares up with the church. And he says this to the Christians. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So if I am conceited, if I am self-focused, if I am caught up in narcissism, I'm probably not going to be looking around to see the needs of other people. But what he's talking about here is more than just a need. In this particular context, he's not talking about someone who is living without. When he says this, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, he's talking to Christians to be on the alert, to come along beside other Christians who are caught in sin. What's the easiest thing for us to do when we see another Christian caught in sin? We judge him. Rather than going, but for the grace of God, I would be deeper entrenched in that sin than you are, we look around going, well, you should really be more like me. You're caught in that sin. I'm not caught in that sin. Do you see a little bit of a, right? So the word for caught here literally means to be trapped. Shows you the power of sin. So basically, brothers, he's talking to Christians, but he's talking to Christians with other Christians. If anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, it would be the same mentality if it's a Christian who has a deep concern for an unbeliever. I think the wording is sometimes a little bit different. One of the examples that I would see in a similar situation, and I'm not sure that we're very good at this, we also judge in this one too. I heard somebody the other day use a phrase. They said, we are really today living in a Jude 23 moment. I was like, I don't really know what that means, right? So I looked up Jude 23, and it says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And the point that they were making in that would be believers with unbelievers is that often as Christians, when we see unbelievers indulging in deep, deep sin, we judge and are so thankful that it's not us, but rarely do we reach in and try to snatch them out of the fire of sin. That's Jude 23, that the church has also been called to do that. And then this person in the message said something that made so much sense, and it's so obvious, but I don't often think this way. They said, often what we think is when someone is trapped in the fire of deep sin, that the way to rescue them is to just come along beside and kind of tell them that everything's going to be okay and try to love them towards the kingdom. But that's not loving your enemies if you're not telling them the truth. You are not loving your enemy if you're not telling them about Christ. You realize that? And sometimes in the church, we think love is us trying to get in there with them without, in love, confronting them with the truth of the glory of the gospel. However, in this particular situation, you're more than likely dealing with someone that might understand the gospel as good or better than you do, but they've been ensnared in sin. They've been caught up in sin. If anyone is caught, if anyone is trapped, or you could almost say overcome by the desires and the passion and the activity of sin, if you know people like this, he says to the church, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness, not with an air of judgment. Restoration doesn't happen in judgment. By the way, that word for restore is the same word that we use for resetting a dislocated bone. It hurts, but it's fruitful in the long run. That confronting in love with truth, that coming in and coming alongside of another person in gentleness does not mean not telling them the truth. There may be some pain in the process, but there's an understanding that you love them too much to allow them to stay there. And the other thing, y'all, is if I am conceited or vain or self-focused, I'm never going to see the struggle of another brother or sister in sin. I'm going to be way too caught up in myself. He's just taught us the deeds of the flesh. He's just taught us the fruit of the Spirit. And now he's showing us in the fruit of the Spirit, I need to be kind and gentle and faithful and loving in my capacity to restore other people. That we as Christians need community. We need people who are willing to restore us, people who are willing to do the hard work of restoration. And sometimes we're not patient enough to stick with people long enough for the restoration to take place. And many of you probably understand this. I mean, in a different type of a context, if you're sick for a couple of days, a lot of people will stick with you. If you're sick for a year and a half, good luck on that one. Because the cares and the concerns of our own lives are going to start to kick in. One of my closer friends is in Columbia is an Irish guy. He's like really Irish, but he's got a construction company he's a contractor in Columbia. And talks about when he was in the UK when he was younger. He's my age. He got in a bike accident and he was basically on the sideline for like a year. And he said, after about 2 weeks, he was in the hospital for several months. He said, I hardly ever saw anybody again. And he said, I began to realize how singularly focused most of us are on ourselves. He said, I became bitter. He said, I became hateful. And God restored him in the long run. But he said, I've never forgotten that lesson, and I've never wanted to lose that lesson as I walk with other people through things. Because I know what it feels like. Just, well, in restoration, if we're called to restoration, that this could take a whole lot of time. Now, here's the thing. We're not going to know how other people are doing if we are just, because this is a person that's caught in sin. This is not, and most of the time when a believer is caught in sin, they're not publicizing it. They're not talking about it. They're hiding it. So it's going to be more than a, how often when you ask another person how they're doing, are you really planning on finding out? The great Christian answer, you know, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. Amen. Praise God. Let's move on. Right? We got these great little pat answers, and every now and then you ask a person how they're doing, and they actually tell you, and like, it's not really what I was asking. I'm fine. You're fine. We're all fine. Let's go on our lives. When in reality, none of us are fine. We're all probably struggling deeply with something. And so there's two things going on here. Number one is there's got to be a care within us for others. Number two is there's got to be an authenticity between me and the people that are asking the questions. Because it's probably easier for me to ask you how you're doing than for me to really tell you how I'm doing. Right? And if there's not honesty on both parts here, then nobody's ever going to know anything. Then all of a sudden people go, I had no idea. I mean, you see it all the time. Unfortunately, you see it with suicide a lot. I had no idea. I just saw him yesterday. We had a beer. Things seemed fine. Well, this is a calling of the church to be willing to come along beside one another. The Bible was not written to you, it was written to us. And that's hard sometimes for us to get our head. It is written to a community. The church, this is not written to a person who attended one of the churches in Galatia. It's written to all who were within the churches in Galatia, as are all the epistles, as is the entire Bible. It's written to an us. It's written to a y'all, not a you. And that's who we are. And so here, he's just finished this amazing teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. He said, if there's anyone that you know, and maybe it's you, that is trapped in sin, then you who are spiritual should restore, should begin to set that dislocated bone in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says this, but you better keep watch on yourself. There's something and the undercurrent of this passage that helps us to realize that the people who are doing the restoring are just as vulnerable as the person who's being restored. Because all of us are, right? And all of us are just one or two mistakes away from who knows what our lives are going to look like. One or two failures, one or two days of taking your eyes off of Christ is, I don't know that we recognize the potential of where we might end up. We need the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and ultimately we need one another. And what that means is that whoever is doing the restoring must recognize that it could just have easily been them that were in need of restoration. And they are not better than this other person because they don't. I was thinking of it this way. You know, let's say you've been married for 50 years with just a few hiccups here and there in your marriage. You've been a faithful husband. Your wife's been a faithful wife. You've just had a really good marriage. And all of a sudden you find out that this guy that's only been married for 20 years is on his third affair, and you're going, he should read my book. I've been married for 50 years and hadn't gone down that road, and he's already done it three. Do you see where the judgment begins to set in? That person that's been married 50 years is not the person that should restore the guy that's been married 20 if he has no compassion and no care and has no awareness of how weak he is too. He's not the guy. He's like the Pharisee that's standing around going, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these other guys. And then the tax collector says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What he's saying is if we don't have a spirit of humility, we're never going to help anybody. And we're probably not going to care. Yes. Yeah. Amen. You've just built a community when you say that to this guy. Now you're somebody he can trust. Yes, Paul. Amen. Amen. There's also something in here. Well, look at what he says next. Bear one another's burdens. And boy, this is where the church becomes a community. That word for burden there is a load too heavy for one man to bear. So if you are burdened, he goes on a little further in here. He says each one must carry his own load. That's a light load. Like every one of us, when you wake up in the morning, every one of us has things that need to be done by us today. I've got a few daughters that I need to call today, but it's not going to work for any of y'all to call them because I'm their dad, right? And I've got a few conversations Melissa and I need to have. So we've all got a load, right? And the word for load in the Greek in Galatians is something that you can kind of put in either arm and carry it around. A burden is when you can't get off the ground. And if less somebody comes over and begins to lift with you, it's like that if you're in a gym and you need the spot and this is not going to move if somebody doesn't come over unless you do that number, right? So he says we need to bear one another's burdens. We are called to be, and the law of Christ is love. He's already told us that in chapter 5. We here are being called to be burden bearers. Now, I bet y'all can identify with this. Me and Melissa, we have joined a Presbyterian church, and we're kind of Anglo-Tyrians. We're not sure exactly what we are denominationally. We're just looking for a church that fits. And at this particular time, it was a church where several of my kids were going. I said, I'm just going to go to the church they're going to because they're there. I can hang out with them, and it's been a good move for us. And we've been involved in a lot of church plants and stuff around Columbia. So we've been involved, like, in a lot of relationships with people. And now we're just coming in and kind of sitting in the back of this church. It's really exploding with growth, and it's kind of fun to be there. I get to preach every now and then, although that's not why I'm there. And we were talking the other day, and she asked me, she said, and it was kind of from this text, she goes, what are the most fruitful times that you've ever experienced in church? And I said, well, it's not right now. And she said, why? I said, well, because we're coming in, we're sliding into the back row, we're listening to a good sermon that I don't always remember at lunch. Sometimes I do remember what it was about at lunch. Sometimes I don't. And the songs are great, although after the service, I don't really remember what the songs were, you know? I said, I love this church. And she goes, but what did you, you'd have to know my wife, she's very inquisitive and she's a very strong leader, which is being married to me has been very comical for her in life, I'll tell you that much. And I said, it's been the very things that I've bucked the most against. It's been in the smaller groups. I said, it's been when there's been 8 of us, 10 of us, 12 of us, we've been involved in small groups that weren't small, they're like 40 or 50 people in them. And everybody kind of knows what's going on with each other, you know? And everybody's kind of talking about it, and they're sharing. And about Wednesday, I'm looking at my phone, and one of these people that I don't know is calling me. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to talk to them or not. What did they figure out about me at this last meeting? And then all of a sudden you start talking, and there's somebody that cares about you. Or maybe I'm doing the phone calling. It's called burden bearing. And I think that today, a lot of people aren't experiencing that as much in church anymore because we go into the big group and we leave the big group, but there's a vulnerability to burden bearing because as soon as I start laying it out, all of a sudden I'm vulnerable that somebody might pick up on this or I might, and a lot of times Melissa would remind me, hey, did you pick up on what he was saying? I said, I did not. So, well, you need to call him. Let me tell you what's going on. I was like, oh, wow, how did I miss that? The dessert was really good, and I guess I was caught up in it. And so does that make sense? There's a burden bearing there, and I've realized, because y'all, I'm by nature an introvert, not an extrovert. And I've realized that the most productive times in the church for me have been when there have been other people, all of us together, lifting each other's loads. Now, my dad, he died 3 years ago. My dad was an amazing burden bearer. And at my dad's funeral, I kid you not, every single guy within his generation that was good friends with him, when I say every single, over a dozen guys came to me at my dad's funeral and said, "Your dad was my best friend." And I was thinking, I probably shouldn't tell you what this last guy said. Because he said he was my dad's best friend. He was all of their best friends. And I mean, my dad was a class of 59 Citadel guy. I mean, there must have been two dozen classmates that had traveled from different places to be there. But this one guy came up and told me a story that I'll never forget. And it's almost a definition of a spiritually sensitive burden bearer. This man came up to me, and I know him pretty well. And he said, "Your dad was the most sensitive to the Holy Spirit man I've ever met." And I thought, you know, I knew my dad both the good and the bad, right? So I was thinking, I can stink at some times when he wasn't real sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I'm going to listen to him. He goes, and again, my dad was an amazing man, and he really was a very spiritual man. He goes, "I'm going to tell you a story, and you're not even going to believe it." I said, "All right." He said, "When I first met your dad," my dad at that point back then was working at a big ministry as an international director called Precept Ministries in Chattanooga. And he said, "When I took that job and I'd gotten to know your dad pretty well," he said, "I'd gotten myself into a bad situation." He said, "I'd been a pastor of a few churches. I hadn't been a good manager of money." He said, "I was beyond broke." And he said, "I had a good opportunity there," but he goes, "I'm sitting at my desk one day." And he said, "I said this out loud, but the door was closed." He said, "Lord, I have made so many bad decisions, and I am so poor and broke, I can't even buy myself a McDonald's hamburger, much less add fries to the order." He said, "I said that out loud." He goes, "Brad, I kid you not, my phone rang." He said, "I picked up my phone," and he said, "and it was your dad on the other end of the phone." And he said, "Bob, how about I take you to McDonald's for lunch today?" Bob said, I went, okay. He goes, "And I want to get you a hamburger, and I'm even going to get some fries with it." And he said, "It was at that point that God let me know that he was going to carry me through this." Is that not amazing? He tells me that story, and I'm kind of weeping because it was a funeral, you know. And it's what burden bearing, there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. There's a looking out for other people. There's a care for other people, which means if that's going to happen in our lives, the conceit and the provoking and the envy have to get out of the way for me to ever see the needs of other people. And that's why he warns us before that. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, bear one another's burdens. It says in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted towards one another." We are to be prayerful that we are not allowing other people around us to bear their burdens alone. And that's where he's transitioned now with his church. He's called them out for their legalism. You know, he's confronted them in certain areas of their weakness to sin, which if you follow Paul's teaching, he had some too. You know, he was the very one in Romans 7 that said, "Often I do the very thing I do not want to do. What is wrong with me?" You know, it's called sin. And he taught us that principle. And he says in verse 3, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And what is he showing us? If any of you have the kind of devotional Valley of Vision, in the Valley of Vision, there's one called the Man of Nothing. And it's just us recognizing before God that outside of him and his work and his grace and his movement, we're nothing. It is a very, very, very healthy perspective. Humility, I can't remember who said this, but it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's where humility is birthed. It's not false humility. "Oh, I'm nothing. You don't have to worry about me. Oh, yeah, I know all of these things make me look like something." You can kind of see where that one's going, right? No, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. It's what humility looks like. So he said, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And his point is, You can't be a burden bearer and arrogant and narcissistic and conceited and self-focused. It's just not going to work. That there has to be somewhat of a work that the Spirit does in our life. And maybe it's what we need to be asking. Lord, I'm not asking you to take my feet out from under me. I'm really careful how I pray, because sometimes I'll pray something. I hope God doesn't actually do what I just pray. You know? Like, I'm not ever going to pray for myself, do whatever it takes to make me more like Jesus, because I'm terrified of what that might look like. Although, as I look back on my life, I think God's been trying to do that for quite a while. But I think what he is saying here is that we need to ask God to give us a heart for other people that is greater than our heart for our own selves. Whatever that looks like. You know, I'm not putting my head on the chopping block, Lord, although I know that you're capable of putting it there. What I am asking you is get the pride and contempt and arrogance and everything out of the way in my life so that I can be more used. Any kind of like responses or thing to say in return to some of this so far? There it is. I mean, that's just the whole thing, right? And let me ask you all this. Is it easier for you to ask someone else how they're doing or to tell another person how you're really doing? Yes, sir. Okay. I like that. Community. What kind of community you have? On Tuesday morning, there's a guy in a study that I was teaching, and he said, my deepest community is not with the church. And this guy, he's a believer. I said, what do you mean? He goes, he's about my age, late 50s, 56, 57, somewhere there. He said, ever since I graduated from college, me and a group of five other guys every year go away for a weekend at the beach together, and we have every year. And he goes, and as we've gotten older, we have lost spouses, we have gone through divorces, we've lost children. He began to just go through the list, and you're saying, well, I guess it's been 30-something years. I mean, think of all the things that happened in the past 30 years. And he goes, and every year we sit around, and it's, as he said, we're not all Christians. But we talk about the past year or the effects of the past decade. And he goes, and every year someone needs the focus. As we start telling him, going, dude, you're the one that we need to be with this year. You know, he says, there's always this one guy that stands out. And he goes, and that's the deepest community I've ever experienced. He said, but because we lay it out with one another every year, he said, then somebody is getting more phone calls than the other guys for the rest of the year. He said, there's a real care. There's a compassion. He said, we are in each other's lives. And I said, that's what we're talking about. Think about that. And that's not even the church that he's talking about. He said, there are a couple of Christians in there. He goes, but it is not a Christian environment. He said, we're not getting in there because we're Christians. We're getting there because we care about each other, we love one another, and we don't just want to have fun. We want to know how to come along beside each other. That's a lot of what we need in the church together. It's not just about a grand worship service or a great sermon. Or I'm going to tell you, a good relationship is often going to be a lot more effective than a dozen good sermons. Somebody that really loves you, cares about you, and ain't going anywhere when the you-know-what hits the fan. And you could be caught in something that's not a sin. You could be caught in things that you brought upon yourself. People that love you are not going to be sitting there giving you a lesson on how you could have done it more like them. These are people that are going to get in. This is like wartime. They're getting in the foxhole with you. This is part of what the church is. Yeah. Koinonia, fellowship, grace-driven fellowship. But guys, we got to be willing to be vulnerable. We got to be willing to get in front of other people and go, it's not going well. You know? I need your prayer. Do you have somebody that you can just look out on and say, I am struggling with a draw and a passion and desire towards sin, would you pray for me until it's gone every day? Every day. Don't stop praying for me until I tell you to stop praying for me. I mean, I would say that very few people have people like that in their life that they can go to. But that's what burden bearing looks like. We are sharing the load. It may take more than one person. With my friend and their trips, it sounds like there's like six of them that carry these stones around together. They're just carrying the load together so that nobody has to carry it alone. How appealing would it be to the world if that's what they saw in the church? That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, you have love for one another." He was talking about the world looking at the church and going, it's like the early church. Had you been in the world looking at the early church and they're just treating everything like it's everybody's? Today we try to say, that sounds like socialism to me or whatever. Whatever. That's not what it was. It was caring deeply for one another. And that was, if the world would have looked at that, if the world saw the church as that today, then our opportunity to speak would be so much broader. But what they see and feel is judgment and all the other things that I don't think any of us ever intentionally do. But man, we do it. So I love this text because Paul is asking you and me, be more honest with one another, be better listeners with one another, and quite frankly, be ready to get down there in it with them. Even if it's sin, he's not asking you to get into sin with them. He's asking you to snatch them out. I told y'all a few weeks ago that I have a friend that is so trapped in pornography that he's literally allowing his whole family just to get flushed down the toilet. He's got a kid that's graduated from college, and it's not like a young guy. But the cool thing about it that I can tell you is there are elders in that guy's life that are in that trench with him. They're just not having a whole lot of success. I mean, they can't control him. They can't tell him what to do. But they're not letting him fight this battle alone. And one day he's probably going to look back on it and see it. Right now he's so blinded by his sin. Whether he's a believer, I always thought he was a believer. I don't know now. I'm just starting to wonder. My gosh, he is so clouded. It may be that he needs to be literally snatched. You know, the church is pulling him out of something deeper than just a Christian sinning. It may be an unbeliever who has never yet seen the light and the glory of Christ. I don't know. It's not my judgment. It's not my call. But I can tell you, there are guys in there with him. They've gone down into the pit with him, and they're just trying to get him out right now. So that's a deep call, you know, because he says, you better be careful. You better be on the alert when you get down in that pit with somebody else. That doesn't mean you don't get in there. Guys, we're called to be burden bearers. And we're also called to be burden sharers. We've got to do both. The conclusion that some of my friends in Columbia came up with was these guys said, it's harder for me to tell someone than it is for me to listen and get in there with them. I think that's a guy thing. I think women are a lot better at it. Just saying, this is what's going on in my life, you know. I don't think we do it enough. So my encouragement today is we need to be prayerful. We need to be on the lookout. And if nothing else, you need to be in community. Those small groups, as hard as they have been for me because of my personality, literally when I look back on church, the very things that were the hardest thing for me are the most fruitful thing that I've ever been exposed to. They've been the most difficult times when everybody has to share something. I'm in there going, I just really don't want to share anything right now. Particularly since I'm the preacher of the group, right? They need to know that I'm down in there, maybe deeper in than they are. So that they'll know. The same thing is true for y'all. Having that conceited, I got it going on, you know, air about you may prevent you from community. And Paul's asking us, let's get into community together. Church, we're a community. In God's eyes, we are the body of Christ. We're the hands and the feet and the, we need each other. So this is, God may have to crack through some stone to get us there. But he will. Anything else? Any other questions?